bow with me in prayer? Father, we want to celebrate this morning your incredible love for us. We want to celebrate your goodness to us, recognizing your incredible provision in our lives. People who love us, jobs, children, even this place. We give you thanks for it. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to your message this morning. Penetrate our hearts with your truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your bulletin, pull it out. I've got something I need you to do this morning. You'll notice on the front that there is this light bulb laying amongst many light bulbs, and it's the only one that's lit. This is an imperfect picture of holiness. That is something that is, if you will, completely different, completely other. And so today when we talk about God's holiness, we're going to recognize that God is himself completely different. He is wholly other than we are. He is perfect in his nature. If you've got a pen with you, just open your bulletin. You'll see under today's service, the message says the call to holiness. When I printed this bulletin, I thought, hey, that's a great title for the message this morning, but I think I've got a better one. So I want you to mark through the call to holiness. Just mark through it. And then I want you to write three words just next to it. An impossible expectation. An impossible expectation. And then out to the right of those three words, just place a question mark. An impossible expectation? Listen to what Pastor Scott Larson wrote about an impossible expectation. This is what he wrote. I remember being approached by a 16-year-old boy named Ricky after I wrapped up my first speaking session at a weekend retreat for high schoolers. Ricky ran up to me and said, I just hope you're not headed down a path where at the end of this weekend, you're going to ask us to make some kind of commitment to follow God with our whole lives. Because if you are, I want to go home now. Without pausing for breath, Ricky went on to say, I've been coming here for a long time, and I've made these promises year after year. Promises I can never keep, and I end up worse off than before I started, with God even more mad at me. Because now not only am I sinning, but I'm breaking another promise I made to him. And so I just want to make sure that's not where you're headed this weekend. Is it? Feeling sad for Ricky and not knowing exactly how to respond to him, I took a shot in the dark and asked, tell me about your dad, Ricky. He proceeded to tell me a story from when he was in fifth grade. He said, every day when my dad came home from work, the first thing he always asked me was, have you done your homework yet? More times than not, I hadn't done it. So one day I decided to surprise him. When he got home, I met him at the front door and said, guess what, Dad? I did all of my homework. And you know what he said to me? Then why aren't you working on tomorrow's? Suddenly, it wasn't so surprising that Ricky felt the way he did about himself and his relationship to God. He had learned that no matter how close he came, the mark of approval would always move a few notches higher. He would always come up short. Our text this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. As I read this, let's see if you can find another impossible expectation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Impossible? Too great an expectation? The truth is, this expectation is not only recorded here in 1 Peter, but it's also recorded in Matthew and the book of 1 John. God expects us to be perfect, and yet we're all sinners. God expects us to love him with our whole hearts. And yet, who can really love him that deeply? This text gets to the heart of what life is all about. I don't know about you, but I'm all about living up to God's expectation of me. Yet it seems impossible, doesn't it? I mean, to be perfect as God is perfect. I'm left feeling defeated already. The bar has been set so high, I might as well not even try to. What about you? Are you frustrated by these impossible expectations? Are you left feeling frustrated because you know that it just isn't in you? See, I'm concerned that if we're left with the idea that God has an impossible expectation, that we will become like Ricky, unwilling to engage God, unwilling to attempt living as God wants us to live. Is this call to holiness an impossible expectation? Let's dig deeper to find out. On Easter, I preached about hope, and you'll remember I said that hope is all about the future. And for the follower of Christ, the future is secure, the future is bright, and the future is already here. Now Peter's saying, set your sights on it. Get ready for it so that you might live up to God's expectation. Let me remind you that Peter is writing to a band of Christians who have been taken from their homes, moved to a foreign land, and now they're experiencing persecution simply because of who they are, followers of Christ. They're in a bad situation. And so Peter's goal is to write this letter to encourage them. And yet now he records God's expectation of holiness. It doesn't seem like encouragement, does it? It seems like Peter is adding one more hurdle over which these already battered Christians must jump. But what is Peter saying? Look with me at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Stick with me here for a minute because we're going to work through some English grammar. Not fun, but necessary. In our English translation, it seems as if Peter is calling us to do three things. First, to prepare our minds, to keep sober, and to fix our hope. But in the Greek, the main verb is elpizo, which means hope. It's an imperative. It's a command. In other words, God, through Peter, is telling us to hope. Not an option. He's saying, if you're a follower of Christ, hope completely. The other verbs for prepare and keep sober are actually participles. So hope is the driving verse in the is the driving force in the verse, while preparing and keeping sober are actions that go along with it. So what does all that mean? What Peter is telling us is that the main objective is to hope, and more than that, to hope completely. The participles that he uses for preparing and keeping sober simply tell us the frame of mind we are to have as we go about hoping. In other words, preparing our minds and staying clear-headed is how we go about fixing our hope on the grace that will be ultimately revealed in Christ Jesus. A literal translation of the Greek would go something like this. Therefore, or as a result of everything I just said, girding up the loins of your minds, staying clear-headed, hope completely in the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus is revealed. I don't want you to miss that incredible word picture. Girding up the loins of your mind. It's a strange phrase. If you remember back in biblical times, you've probably seen the flannel graph or maybe other sorts of pictures, if you've been around, of both men and women wearing very long garments. It's sort of what we think of when we think of the Middle East in biblical times. To gird up the loins of your mind refers to a very simple task. As someone was preparing to either go into battle or maybe even as simple as getting ready to garden, they needed to prepare themselves so that they wouldn't trip over their robes. And so they'd simply bend down and they'd pull the back end of their long garment up through the front and they'd tuck it into their belt. And they would create more like a short pant set out of their robe. That's the picture that Peter is painting by saying, gird up the loins of your minds. See, Peter's audience would have understood this word picture immediately. It's something akin to us saying, okay, now roll up your sleeves and get down to work. That's the idea. And so the translators chose the word prepare or get ready. In this case, get your mind ready to hope. More than that, stay sober. Of course, staying sober is a reference to the consumption of alcohol. And we know that if you drink too much, you're not so clear-headed. Peter isn't saying here not to drink. What he is saying is keep a clear head. Deal with reality. Specifically, deal with the reality that as a follower of Christ, you have a future that is secure, bright, and very present. And so it's this frame of mind that enables you to hope completely. We know, of course, from what Peter wrote in the verses just before these, that this hope goes beyond simply a better place or nicer circumstances in life. It is essentially focused upon a person. This person is Jesus Christ. He is the content of our hope. Here, Peter reminds his readers that this person is Jesus himself. And it's in Jesus, Peter is saying, that we must trust completely. There's no plan B. There's no backup plan. To hope completely means that there is a totality and a finality to our hope. And as followers of Christ, we can put all of our eggs into this one basket. We can put all of our hope in Christ. Impossible? Maybe. Let's keep digging. Look at verses 14 through 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Here Peter speaks of two things. The first is negative. Do not be conformed. The second thing is positive. He says, be holy. But in both instances, Peter uses a passive verb, which simply means that the believer is receiving the action of the verb. He or she is not causing it. In other words, the two things that Peter speaks about are not primarily about what we're supposed to do. They're more about what we should allow to happen to us. Peter is saying, look, don't let yourself be influenced by the things that drew you further from God, the things you knew before you were in Christ. Instead, be influenced, be formed by God's holiness, by God himself. Peter starts off the verse by addressing obedient children. And again, in the Greek, you literally get the phrase children of obedience. For those Peter is speaking to in his day and age, to be a son of or a child of was to have the nature and character that belongs to the parent or to the father. You see, throughout Scripture, we have phrases like son of God, children of God, sons of disobedience. And so it is with this short phrase, Peter is addressing children who, by nature, by their very fundamental character, because of their spiritual lineage in Christ, are obedient. Peter basically is declaring, hey, if you're in Christ, you're an obedient person. Let's get practical. You remember in Romans 12, Paul warns against being conformed by external pressures that come from the world. All of us can think of pressures from the world that change us and mold us and cause us to be a certain type of person. Here Peter is saying and warning against being conformed from within by our own sinful nature, if you will. The things, the private things that go on that maybe none of us knows about, but nevertheless we're changed by and conformed by them. Peter warns against being conformed from within. He says the conforming process that comes from our sinfulness shows itself in the form of these powerful lusts. Peter isn't saying that we won't have powerful lusts. He's saying rather we shouldn't be conformed by them. Peter is saying to be conformed to the Holy One who called you, to be influenced, to be conformed to be changed by God himself. Being a follower of Christ brings freedom. Does that ring true for you this morning? Or do you think that being a follower of Christ is really just more rules, more laws to follow? That when you follow Christ, somehow you're placed in a box and it's locked up and you're not allowed to interact with the world? Or do you really believe that being a follower of Christ brings you freedom? Before Christ, and for those of you who are not in Christ, We're conformed by the sin in our lives. In other words, we have no choice. It's our only choice. Because that's all we know. But in Christ, we have a choice to continue being conformed by that sin or to be formed by God himself, the one who called us to Christ. The but that you see at the beginning of verse 15 is a big but. You didn't think you'd get a big but in church, did you? It's a Greek word that points out a strong contrast, a change in direction. Yet Peter doesn't immediately point to some other behavior or to a different set of internal passions to replace those powerful lusts. Instead, and I want you to notice this, he points us to God. He says, but like the Holy One who called you. Peter is not addressing directly how we behave, even though Peter certainly has an interest in that. But Peter makes the command of this verse a matter of what process you're subjecting yourself to. Listen to that again. Peter makes the command of this verse a matter of what process you're subjecting yourself to. See, it's not a matter of you or I working ourselves up to holiness. It's actually not that at all. It's about subjecting ourselves to the process of being made holy, with God as the one carrying out the task. In the end, Peter says this God-performed process is not just some hypothetical. It actually works its way out in our outward lives as we are conformed to the holiness of God by God. Our behavior changes, too. Now, look with me at verse 16. Peter wraps up his thoughts about this God-conforming process. He writes, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We don't use the phrase because it is written in our day and age, but it's used throughout the Bible to bring people back to the truth, to bring us back to that which is unchangeable. And so it's as if Peter is saying, it remains true. You will become holy, for I am holy. He's quoting God from the book of Leviticus, an Old Testament book. I don't think it's a coincidence that Peter quotes from Leviticus here. Because God is holy, and Peter wants to tie us to that holiness, Peter takes us back to the Old Testament book dealing with the law. Who do you think of when you think of being holy? Do you have some image that pops into your mind? Maybe Mother Teresa? Someone who spent her life working for other people? Or maybe it's some kindly grandmother of yours who never raised her voice. See, God's idea of holiness is much different than that. And so Peter brings his audience and us back to the law. In quoting from Leviticus, Peter is refocusing our attention on the very thing that reminds us and them that indeed we are not holy. It's the very thing that helps you and me to recognize just how far off target we are with regard to God's expectation. Take, for instance, a couple of the Ten Commandments. Though the Ten Commandments are recorded in Deuteronomy, Peter's reference to Leviticus would have certainly reminded his readers of the law prescribed in Leviticus. What about the Sixth Commandment? Do you know what it is? Thou shalt not murder. Now, I would think for most of us that's an easy one to keep, right? We hope. But then Jesus comes along and he says that those who hold anger against a brother would be found guilty of committing murder. Ever done that? What about the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus kicks it up a notch and he says, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery. Those are just two of the Ten Commandments. Leviticus itself is filled with law upon law. If I were a betting man, I'd say that at least one of those two commandments catches all of us as guilty before God. We don't stack up to God's expectation. Peter is reminding us, as he reminded his audience, that we in great ways and in small ways just don't stack up. And the Bible tells us the result of not stacking up, the result of not hitting the target, is death. Hold on a minute. You said this is supposed to be encouraging, right? That was what Peter intended, right? It's supposed to be encouraging. Let's keep digging. See, I don't think Peter wanted his audience, and I don't think God wants us to forget this reality. Again, keeping a sober mind, being clear-headed, dealing with reality. We are guilty before God without Christ standing in our place and paying the penalty for our sins. We're guilty before God without Christ standing in our place and paying the penalty of our sins. For some of you here this morning, that may be a new concept. And if it is, let me tell you this, it's an encouraging concept. Because the reality is none of us stacks up to God's expectation. But in Christ, we're made holy. If that is new for you this morning, don't ignore it. Wrestle with it if you must. Talk with others. Talk with me. Talk with people sitting next to you about it. Read Scripture, but don't ignore it. So Peter reminds us that we are not holy, and yet God promises that we shall be holy as He is holy. Now, the Bible is filled with promises, but this seems to be the most far-fetched of all, doesn't it? Here's the irony of it. We say that we are not holy, and indeed we're not, and yet we act as if we can become holy on our own. We think we can do something to make ourselves holy. Maybe it's like Mother Teresa. Maybe we will give everything we have away. We'll move to a foreign land and live in the dusty, dirty streets of Calcutta and care for people and expect somehow that that makes us holy. Did you ever think that what Mother Teresa did was the result of holiness and not the cause of it? The NIV translation gets the closest to what Peter is saying here. It highlights this quote not as a command, but as a promise. Think of it differently now. Not a command, but as a promise. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Without God, we shall not be holy. Peter's focus in verses 13 through 15 has been on the process of being made holy by God. Now, to drive home his point, he concludes by saying this very impossible expectation is possible because God will make it happen. So back to our original question. Is this call to holiness an impossible expectation? For those of us who try to attain the holiness of God without the life and power of Christ in us, yes, it's impossible. But for those of us who submit ourselves to the process by which God moves us ever closer to the image of Christ, no, it's not an impossible expectation. It's a sure promise. For without Christ, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, each and every one of us stands on an even field, shoulder to shoulder, none of us having hit the target. Your law, your perfect word, shows us what it takes to be different, what it takes to be more like you. And yet we recognize that in and of ourselves, it's impossible. Father, I pray for those here who know you already, that you would help change our minds, not to continue to try to be holy in and of ourselves, but, Father, help us to latch on to Christ, to cling close to Him, to trust Him not only with our salvation, but with our growth and our change and our sanctification. Because without Christ, we are not holy, but in Him we are. Lord, that's a promise. That's a sure promise, and we're grateful for it. Lord, I pray for those here today who don't know you, who can't say, yes, I'm in Christ. I believe that He stood in my place. He paid the penalty for my sin. I pray for those people here this morning that today would be the day of their salvation, that it would be the beginning of their road to holiness. Lord, let them be vocal in wanting to take that step. Lord, draw them close to you, I pray. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for this worship experience. We pray that you have been exalted, that you have been lifted up, and that we remain as we are, dependent on you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.